Thank you for joining us online today. We appreciate you taking some time out of your day to be with us. In the Gospel of John, John says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word that he's referring to is Jesus Christ. And he says that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus also said that we are to be light in the world, but not just light, restorers of light. And we do this by living and acting out His Word every day of our life. So join us as we explore this thought this week, restorers of light. Everybody knows what is coming up October 31st, right? Yeah. Everybody's aware? Just shout out what's coming up October 31st. Halloween. Yes, you pagans, it's Halloween and we do the fall festival. But also on October 31st, that is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation by a man named Martin Luther. How many of you in here have heard of a guy named Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King Jr., although he was a phenomenal man as well, but Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation with. He walked the half mile from his home in Wittenberg. All right, all German words start with W, but they're pronounced with V. All right, so he marched from his home in Wittenberg a half mile and hung the 95 theses on the front door of the church there. Now, Martin Luther, if you'll bear with me for a moment as we get started this morning, I want to share a little bit about Martin Luther and some of the history of him. All right, and I'm just speaking history, okay? Pastor Casey loves this stuff, and so I know he'll be following along. But anyway, Martin Luther was a student at a German university. He grew up in a family that wasn't, you know, like crazy religious or anything like that, but they were like most people in that day, or anybody in that day who were religious, they were devout Catholics, all right? But it said one day when he was on his way home, he got caught in a lightning storm. And in this storm, we know it was very dangerous. Some say he may have got struck by lightning, but he was in a rough situation. So he was praying to their family's patron saint, because every family believed they had a saint that they could pray to. So their patron saint was Saint Anne. So he put up prayers to Saint Anne, and he said, "If you get me out of this..." He may have prayed one of those prayers before, "God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this." All right, so he prayed to their patron saint, Saint Anne, if you can get me out of this, I'll become a monk." All right, well, he got out of it, and he kept his word. He became a monk, and he went and worked in a monastery there. But now, while he was there, he struggled deeply with where he was in his salvation, and was he going to spend eternity with God? He wrestled over this over and over and over. He would sleep on the floor countless nights. He would fast and fast and fast over this situation. He would beat himself, because that's what they were told to do. They had to beat themselves to find salvation. He confessed over and over and over and over again his sins and where he was in his struggle. And finally, one day, his mentor and the confessor, the one that he was constantly confessing to, told him, "Martin, you need to teach the Bible." And he fought with this and he struggled with this, but he reluctantly agreed. He said, "Okay, I'll begin teaching the Bible." Well, while he was teaching the Bible, he went into Psalms. And he went into one of the passages of Psalms from David that said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He related to this, but then as he studied the Word, he noticed that this wasn't just words of David, but it was also a prophecy speaking of Jesus, who would also say while on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Martin's thinking, well, I can understand, you know, the feeling of a human, why you feel this way, and David, why you feel that, but why Jesus? Why would Jesus echo the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in this and in this study, it's when Martin Luther discovered the premise and four words that you probably have heard before that came from him and from his studies: Jesus in my place. This began to resonate with him. Wait a minute. Jesus took my place. Jesus took my place. He was in my place on that cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He had taken on the sins, my sins. He had took my place. So he was studying the Word more, and he got into the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, he dug in there, and there was a phrase that just kept going over and over with him, and he struggled with. It was the righteousness of God. He struggled with this, and he actually made this statement that's been recorded. I hated the phrase righteousness of God, which I have been taught to understand is the righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. Thus I rage with a fierce and troubled conscience. So his problem was, every time he heard the righteousness of God, that was that metric. We don't live up to that, and that's actually a punishment. We can't live up to that, so that is condemning, a condemning thing. But he said, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Now that sounds, you know, that might be hard because it's hard. I have to read it a lot before I finally sunk in, all right, what he's saying. But it's where, then he originated the Latin phrase. Pastor Casey shared these a few weeks back, but this one that came from the sola fide, faith alone. In other words, Martin Luther began to realize, it's not that I'm not praying enough. It's not that I'm not beating myself enough. It's that Jesus has already done enough. And it is by faith in Him that I believe in what He's done, and I understand that, and now I live free. So Martin Luther is exploring these things, and he's learning these things. Why? Because he is immersing himself in the Word of God. Now understand, in that day, most people couldn't immerse themselves in the Word of God because they didn't have a translation or way to read the Bible for themselves. It was just the popes and the bishops and all of those that could read the Bible, and then they were telling everyone what it said. Well, here's something that the Pope was doing at that time. He wanted a building to be completed, and he ran out of money. He needed some more money to go with this. So he asked for indulgences. He sent out his priest to preach some fire messages to get indulgences so that could help pay off these buildings he was building. Now, the indulgences were, there was a couple of different indulgences that you could do. One, you would put in indulgences and it would give you extra credit towards getting into heaven. Okay? So you put in these indulgences and it gives you that extra little boost so you can get into heaven. Another way was they believed in something called purgatory. Alright, this was where you're not good enough to get into heaven, but you're not so bad that you're going to go to hell. So you go into purgatory, and there you purge out the bad that is still in you so that you can get into heaven. Well, what the Pope was having everyone do was tell them, if you pay indulgences, you can get your loved one out of purgatory and into heaven. They had these phrases that they would use, like, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That's good, right? That's commitment. The moment your money thumps in the chest, one of your relatives finds heavenly rest. Right? So they're getting these indulgences and they're putting these things in. Well, all of this Martin Luther's seen, and he's saying, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. The truth of the Word and what I am exploring, it doesn't line up with it. So that's when he begins to pose these questions. If the Pope has all this credit to give out, why doesn't he just give it freely? Why doesn't he just give it freely? Isn't the righteousness of Jesus Christ enough? Why is there a purgatory to pay for our sins? Isn't what Jesus did to pay for our sins enough? Doesn't Scripture say that he put away sin once for all forever through the sacrifice of himself? And so that's when he wrote down all of these 95 theses. And he went and he hammered them on the door of the church. And he wrote them in Latin because he wanted the elite to read it and see. Well, obviously this didn't sit well. A Catholic emperor by the name of King Charles V summoned Martin Luther and told him, you need to recant everything that you are saying in regards to the church. Well, he got the letter. He said that he burned it publicly and then made these words and said this: why would I need to go all the way to Worms to recant? I can recant here in Wittenberg. If you really want me to recant, then here you go. Previously I said that the Pope was a representative of Jesus. Now I say he's an apostle of the devil. There's my recantation. Okay, now please understand, this is not an attack on it. This is on the Pope today. This is history, okay? This is Martin Luther, what he was saying that day towards what they were doing to the people to take advantage of them, contradictory to the Word of God and what he was discovering the truth of God's Word said. Okay? So, well, King Charles didn't like that. So they made him come. to what they call the Diet of Worms. Now, if you see it, it's spelled Diet of Worms, all right? That's not a real diet, all right? It's a Diet of Worms, all right? So don't try that diet. Although it probably would work. But anyway, he went. He asked for a day when he got there. He went home. We have to understand, Martin Luther was probably very scared. Because he realizes that this is life and death for him at this point. That this is serious. And if he doesn't do what they want him to do, he is going to be killed. So he is having to surrender to God at this point. And he is placing everything in the hands of God. Trusting Him. Surrendering it all to Him. And he goes back the next day. And he makes this statement. He says, "Since you want a simple reply, I'll give you one without horns or teeth. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, for I do not accept the conclusions of councils of popes because they contradict each other. They contradict the Scriptures," is what he was saying. "My conscience is held captive by the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience or to go against the Word of God is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." It is said, historically, that the courtroom went into chaos, and in that Martin Luther went out and he left. King Charles issued what was called the Edict of Worms and said that when Martin Luther got back to his home, anybody could kill him without repercussion, without penalty, without anything happening to them. On his way back to Wittenberg, a local militia got him. He thought he was dead. They were taking him to protect him. They took him to a castle in Wartburg. And there is where he said, and it is said that he made the comment that it was in this cell, in this place, that I fought the devil with ink. And what he meant by that was through his pen, through his writings from what he had learned through the Word of God, and ultimately through translating the Word of God into the language that other common people could believe and read, or read and then believe for themselves. He fought the devil. Through that translation, and through all of this, this is when we started seeing the Protestant Reformation begin to move and go forward. Another man by the name of John Calvin, who possibly you've heard that name before, came across what Martin Luther had done. John Calvin made this statement after reading the Bible for himself in his language. He said, "For the first time, I saw the light of God." The light of God. John Calvin would move to a place called Geneva, Switzerland. It was there that would become a haven for those who were being persecuted in the Protestant Reformation. Maybe you've heard the name Queen Mary or Bloody Mary before, because many of these Protestants were being killed under the leadership of Queen Mary at that time. They escaped and they went to Geneva. And it was there that they studied. They studied the Word of God and they grew in understanding the faith and what the truth of the Word of God said. And then not only that, they translated the Bible into common English. It was the first common English translation of the Bible, the Geneva Bible. That Geneva Bible would come across on the Mayflower to this country. The Geneva Bible. Why am I telling you all of this and sharing this history and all of these things? Because of the importance of what it did. And not only that, what was behind what they did. Martin Luther also made a statement around this. He said, "I didn't mean to cause the Reformation. I'm not the one who propelled it forward. I simply translated the Bible and prayed and then sat back while the Word did all the work." Martin Luther said, it wasn't about him. He was being obedient. He had gotten immersed in the Word of God and what the power that was behind the Word of God. And he shared that. He gave other people the ability to experience the power of the Word of God for themselves. And he understood that the Word is what did the work. The Word is what did the work. So let's jump in to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of different passages. We're going to jump back to 2 Corinthians. All of these are letters from Paul. Paul wrote these to Timothy. This was obviously the second letter. Timothy, that's why it's called 2 Timothy. And then the second letter he wrote to the church of Corinth, that's why it's called 2 Corinthians. You guys are all brilliant. You figure that out on your own. But But I thought it would be interesting today to read from the Geneva Bible Translation. All right, so this is a little bit different in our English. You may have, hopefully, you have a Bible with you. You can read if you don't understand that English, and you want to read it more clearly. But let's jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, and protest before the Lord that they strive not about words, which is to no profit, but to the perverting of the hearers. What he's telling Timothy, there's no point in argument of words. There's no point in getting into an argument of words. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, dividing the what? Word of truth aright. That's God's word, God's scripture, the inspiration that we have from God. Use that. Use what we have been given from God. Divide that. Let that do what it needs to do. Trust it. And then jump to chapter 3. Chapter 3, start at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and which are committed unto thee, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Aren't you glad we don't use thou and thee anymore? All right, so we keep going. And that thou hast known the holy scriptures of a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. The whole scripture is profitable. It's profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. And then listen to this instruction that he gives for Timothy to do. I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall judge the quick and the dead, at that his appearing and in his kingdom. This is what you need to do, Timothy. Preach the word. Speak the word. Share the word. This is the word that you have been given. This is the word that is about God, that is inspired by God. This is the word that has power. Share that word. And then we jump back to Paul's letter to the church of Corinth in chapter 5. Starting at verse 17. I'll give you just a second to flip back there. Paul's writing these. Now you may say, well, that's great. He wrote this to Timothy. Timothy was an actual minister. He was called to preach. I'm not a minister, I'm not a preacher, so that doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does. Because we're all called to a certain ministry. And Paul tells us what that ministry is right here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start verse 17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, let him be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look what he says. For God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself, not in putting their sins unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you through us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you are reconciled to God. And then verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. See, all of this is what Martin Luther took on and what he was studying, what he was understanding, and what he was beginning to say. And he was understanding that we are all called to this ministry. What ministry? To a ministry of reconciliation. A reconciliation to what? To restoring us back to the favor of God. Restoring us back to Him. Back to His original intent. Back to what God desired. What God longed for us to be. That relationship to have. That original purpose that He had for us in this life. He wanted to restore us back to that. See, when we look at history, we can, and in terms of Jesus, it can go in four kind of ways. There's creation. Then there's fall, which is when we were broken. Broken spiritually, as we mentioned earlier. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, and socially. We were broken through the fall. And then Jesus came. and He redeemed us. We have redemption through Jesus. But the redemption isn't the end. There's a restoration that takes place. There's a restoration back to Him. Yes, He saved us from our sins, but He also saved us to something. He did not just save us from something. He saved us to something. That is to Him, to be restored back to Him, back to relationship with Him. And then to be ministers of that reconciliation wherever we go and wherever we are a part of. John in his gospel, he wrote this. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God." This Word was Jesus. And he would go on to say that Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus would begin to preach, and to those around him would listen. Jesus one day would say, "You are called to be salt of the earth, light of the world." How in the world can we be light of the world? Because He is with us. He is in us. He restores us back to Him and then calls us to be restorers of His light in this world. A dark place around us. So, no, you may not be called specifically behind a pulpit or on a stage to speak. Maybe you will be one day. But wherever you are and wherever you work, we have to begin to understand some things. That is a place where we are not just employees, but we're called. We have an opportunity to serve our God in that vocation. It's even said that Martin Luther was asked about this from a shoe maker. Does he need to change his jobs and do something more specifically in the realm of ministry? Martin Luther told him, "Just make a good shoe and sell it at a good price, and in that God will be glorified." See, when we come to the realization where our deepest burdens meet our gifts and our skills, then that's our calling. You know, Zacchaeus, when Jesus met Zacchaeus, He didn't tell him to stop his career. He told him to stop cheating people. He changed Zacchaeus. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He became better in where he was working, because now he was working through a transformed life, a new life in Christ. He was no longer who he used to be. He was new in Christ. He was a new creature, a new creation. See, often when Jesus would meet people and He would perform a miracle in their life, it was very rare that He would call them to follow Him or be with Him. There were some that followed Him, but others He would tell them to go back. He would transform them, but He wouldn't uproot them. See, God transforms us in our life. And most times, more times than not, He leaves us where we are so that we can be that restorer of light that He wants us to be through Him, through trusting in His Word and living out His Word every day of our life. To let that Word that is in us, that points to Jesus Christ, who is the Word, to shine. We're called to that. We're called wherever we are. And we have to understand that when we're in that, we are countercultural. Pastor Casey has used this phrase over and over and over again. We are countercultural. When we try to become too relevant, we become cultural followers rather than cultural leaders. But we are countercultural. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are different. We are set apart. This Word tells us that we are holy as God is holy. We are set apart from the world. A letter was written to a Roman emperor in the second or third century by the name of Diognetus. And this was during a time where Christians were being persecuted. And this is what the letter said about these Christians, writing it back to this Roman scholar. They said, "The Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use peculiar form of speech. They do not follow an eccentric manner of life. Yet although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike and follow the customs of the country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living, At the same time, they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland. And yet for them, every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else and they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. They share their board with each other, but not their marriage bed. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives they go far beyond what the law requires. They love all men, but by all men are persecuted. They're poor, yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. To put it simply, what the soul is in the body, that Christians are in the world. This was a revelation that took place through someone who possibly was even a part of the persecution. But he looked at these lives that were countercultural to what was around them. And he said, my goodness, there's something different about them. What was different about them? The light of the Word that was living through them, which was Jesus Christ. That's what was different about them. They lived the Word and they let the Word do the work. They shared the Word. They preached the Word. They spoke the Word, whether by verbal word or their actions. They did this. They were countercultural. And we have to understand that it's in these times that there's things that are going to happen. There's things that are going to frustrate us. We're seeing it a lot now. There's things that get us upset. They can even get us riled a little bit. But it's in those moments that we've got to be motivated and not offended. Because when we're motivated, we're proactive. But when we're offended, we're reactive. And it's in the reactions. Good doesn't happen out of reactions most of the time. I saw a quote from a guy over the weekend. He was at a conference. This guy's phenomenal. He wrote a book called Love Does. All right. His name is Bob Goff. If you're looking for a book to read, I strongly encourage you to read Love Does. He's just a phenomenal man. He's an older gentleman, but life does not have him trapped. All right. And he is doing things for God and having fun while he does it. But he made this statement. And when I saw this statement, I about fell in my chair. I was like, this is so simple, but so powerful. He said this at that conference. He said, I don't want people to meet my opinions. I want people to meet Jesus. Oh my God. We get so caught up in sharing my opinion. I'm just as guilty of it. Well, here's what I think. Because once we say those words, here's what I think. We got all ears. Everybody's listening to us now. I got power. When really and truly, everybody's just tuning us out. Because they don't care what we think. He says, I don't want people to meet my opinions. I want them to meet Jesus. Pastor Casey made a point last week, and I'm going to share it again. Because if you didn't get it, I want you to hear it. So make sure you're listening. He said, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace or are the point makers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. But man, oh man, do we love to make our point. And we do that because we're offended. But if we're motivated, then we'll be moved to be restorers of light and put our opinions aside and share the truth of His Word, who is Jesus Christ. Above all, it is Jesus Christ. And then in that, in our motivation, instead of looking to critique all the problems, God uses to create solutions. Uses to provide answers from your Word. To combine your Great Commission with the Great Commandment. What is that? The Great Commission to go and to make disciples of me? No. Of Jesus Christ. And His Word. And what He taught. What He shared. And everything that points to Him. How? By following the great commandment, which is what? Love God and love my neighbor, people, as myself. Combine the great commission with the great commandment and make disciples, loving them. Loving them. This is our call. This is what God desires for us. He wants us to be restorers of light in this world. We are a part of a ministry of reconciliation, restoring things back to God. And how do we do that? Through His Word. So we cannot let ourselves get distracted. We've got to stay grounded. How do we stay grounded? By immersing ourselves in this Word. This Bible has stood the test of time. This Word is a book written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors that all tell one story. It's the story of Jesus. Without Jesus, this Word is irrelevant. But because of Jesus, this Word is powerful. And as the author of Hebrews said, it is living and active. And it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And this Word that points to Jesus transforms lives. So I stay immersed in this Word. And this Word is what I share in this life. I pray. I spend time in prayer. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, or even if you have, go back and listen again to the messages that Pastor Casey's been preaching on prayer. There's such powerful truth on the power of prayer. And where does that truth come from? The Word. But prayer is so important. Our life is so much different when we're consumed in prayer. We rest. We rest. We have to take time to rest. We're not created to go, 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 go. We have to rest. If we don't rest, we will burn out. We will die. We are no greater than our Creator. He created and then He rested. We have to rest. But we're also no greater than our Creator where all we do is rest. We also have to work. We also have to be used by Him. We need to spend time in fasting occasionally, not just when it's called on by the church. Sometimes we know in our life when we need to fast, when we need to be more committed to God and be called into a more content relationship with Him. We may need to fast. And we cannot forget the power and importance of community, because it's in community where we are encouraged, where we build one another up, where we grow together. There are so many one another's in the New Testament. And we've said before, you can't one another without being around one another. We need community. We need that. We need that. We are called to be restorers of light in this world. God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors of God. God, do we have an agenda? Yes. But that agenda is not political. That agenda is not social. The only agenda is Jesus Christ. That's the agenda. It's a spiritual agenda. It's all about Him. It's about His Word, His truth, and what He wants revealed. Because He is the light of the world, the Word that shines through us. And until we go home to our heavenly place, or until He decides to bring an end to it all and come back to this earth, we don't know when that is. We're like the apostles when the angel came back to them after Jesus had resurrected, and they're standing and they're looking up into heaven. Yes, we long for His return. But He said, why are you just standing here? He's giving you a mission. Go serve that mission. Go serve that mission. Make disciples with love. Restore them to the light of the world. Restore them to God. So, we have to understand, we are called to live the Word of God in word and in action. To live the Word of God. I skipped this verse earlier, but I want to reference it, Karen. 1 Thessalonians, it's Paul's, another one of Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. The beauty of the gospel is found in proclamation and demonstration. So we're called to live the Word of God through word and action. And then, by doing that, we see God's Word work in people's lives to reconcile them, to restore them back to Him. You are called by God to live this Word and be restorers of light in this world. Amen.
We pray that God uses this message in some way to help grow your faith in Christ and helps you along your journey with Him. We also pray that God is using you to be a catalyst of transformation in your community, whether it's here or wherever you may be. If God has helped you in any way through Bethel Worship Center, we just ask that you maybe consider giving to our ministry. We appreciate every gift that comes in, and every gift that comes in is used to help see hearts and lives transformed here in our community through the ministries that we provide at Bethel Worship Center. We're not looking to grow any one man's name other than the name of Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for your contributions. You can do that online at bwccamden.com/give. Also, we would love for you to join us online through the week on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just simply search for @BWCCamden. Again, we thank you for being with us, and in no way do we want this online opportunity to take the place of you being engaged in church. So we just encourage you, if you haven't yet, to either find a way to plug in, whether it's at Bethel Worship Center or a church near you. You will find more out of being around community than just being online. We believe that with all our heart. We pray God continues to grow your faith as you journey with Him. Thank you for watching.